Yeah, so we're going to do chapter 7 today, the new covenant. It's a ministration of the Spirit. Then we're going to do the second sheet I passed out for you. It's an interpretive lens modified by beliefs. We're going to use Marie as an illustration of that. And it's very important and significant for our study, especially at this particular point, as we move into the new covenant and the Holy Spirit's activity. And next chapter, next week, actually has to do with the transition from one to the other. And we need to understand exactly what we're talking about and what the promises the Holy Spirit has in the Scriptures, are, where they're relevant for us and how they're to be applied. So that's the stuff today. The next, any questions on that? That's what we're going to do today. So to review chapter 6, I'm actually going to jump to the interpretive lens modified by beliefs, that second sheet, and that will incorporate our contrast with Murray's interpretive lens. Now, just as a test to see how effective the graphics are today, what do we see going on with that? Before we get to that, Murray's interpretive lens. We spent initially many months ago, and Kevin, you'll have to check this out in your book and online later, is interpretive lens. What do we mean by interpretive lens? And then what is our correct interpretive lens or the interpretive lens that God would like us to use? So interpretive lens, what is it? Just general definition and then we can hone it.
What eyes do you look at stuff through?
Pardon?
What eyes we look at stuff through.
Okay, so like these, they're corrected. So what...
But isn't that the one slide where it's talking about, from what we've learned from, reading, or, from knowledge, but then also experiences and from...
Those are factors or variables that affect how we view and look out, as Adam was saying, the reality that we find ourselves in as a living being. Mm-hmm. So I look out here and I see this room, I see you guys, and I put you someplace in the sense of my understanding of what in the world's going on. Mm-hmm. So our interpretive lens is and every one of us would have a somewhat different out-of-the-gate interpretive lens because of what? Just some suggestions.
Experience.
Our personal experience, as Ray said, is all different.
Right.
Yep. Similar, but different. Mm-hmm. Continental United States, non-Spanish.
Yeah.
All of us have a particular context that we have commonalities that we interpret things through, and we've been schooled in doing that and brought up that way. Or we have cultural and so on and all that type of stuff. But then we also have unique experiences because of our context of our lives that would maybe promote a different interpretation for whatever rationale happens to be. We all good with that?
Yeah.
Okay. So then as a Christian, we can just jump a ways. As a Christian, what's a proper interpretive lens? Who is it, to jump a little farther, who is it that I start with in my interpretive lens in reference to, let's just jump up today, as a Christian person, what's my interpretive lens? Who do I start with? Prior to, as a Christian person, this might be somewhat giving away the answer, I've always started with my dad, or my mom, or my neighbor. Who have I started with?
Jesus.
Before I became a Christian person.
Myself.
Myself. Right? Jesus really just comes on board in reference to somebody external to myself and exposed to him and so on. So then I'm interpreting all things relevant to me, but relevant to what particular aspect of me? We'd be educated, we'd be schooling, we'd be coming to an understanding of something. I'd take that information and I'd put it into the bin of my little mix And then I would make conscious or unconscious suggestive ways to interpret something based on, I'm asking now, based on what?
Our prejudice?
No, our prejudice come from something. I'm looking for the something. Uh-huh. Not external somethings.
You know, experience.
Exactly.
Oh, that's the word. Okay.
Yeah, that's what I'm fishing for. Sorry. Was, and you remember that chart, the Wesleyan quadrilateral, one of the things is experience. Experience becomes, especially us as actually all people, but especially Christian people, mm-hmm. Then the question is, to what degree is my personal experience coloring, flavoring, tainting, modifying, dictating, and become part of what my interpretive lens is. Mm-hmm. Is my experience my interpretive lens? In other words, I will interpret and understand something according to how it affects me.
Mm-hmm. I mean, not exclusively, but I mean, that's the, you know, without any faculties, when you're brought into, you know, a new idea, a new thought, then that's what you lean on.
So we lean on our experience. Now let's bring it full bore. And remember, Jason's at the gate ready to go in. Full bore into Christian experience. So, or us as Christian people, mm-hmm. is experience still relative, significant, important?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah. Has it gotten changed or modified in any way?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, what may suggest with that?
It's completely new.
Experience is completely new because I've experienced something?
Yes.
Okay, still I want to go to the root. So underneath what I've experienced, the
person
based on myself. And the reason I'm going here, and we'll spend a little bit of time on it, is historically, I think most of us are aware that to put Christian experience out as a major influential factor in my interpretive lens has been received with mixed reviews historically by the church. Is that okay? Anybody comfortable with that? So, in other words, you can't go. In contrast to that, what might have no pun intended. What it might have trumpeted or become more important, significant, or elevated something else above the experience, or set experience completely aside. What aspect then, in the Christian context, especially inside of the church, might be used then to dictate my interpretive lens rather than my experience.
Are you looking for one thing or
anything, and then we'll boil it down to what I'm looking for?
Well, I think tradition.
Tradition?
Yeah.
And that was important historically for some major aspects of the church and for quite a chunk of time in the timeline. Tradition, name me maybe one big thumper of that school. Roman Catholic. Mm-hmm. Roman Catholic. Pardon?
Calvin.
Tradition, he's got one actually that would go a little bit heavier than that, but traditions, the Orthodox and Catholics, and in Calvin, and get over into outside of the Roman Catholic school and so on, we would have, we might start to call it something a little different, but yet you might boil it down to historically, this is how we've treated it and so on. Okay, well, something else then, another one. Are we okay over here?
Yeah.
I think scripture, then too, I mean, when people say I've had this experience and how people have interpreted scripture, they can, you know, disqualify an experience based on saying, you know, that doesn't, that's not how I interpret scripture.
Right, okay. Let's break that into two parts. One would be historically shouted from the rooftops and noted by a major period of events centering around a particular individual and then several others that would elevate scripture to be the main core of how we're to interpret anything in the Christian life and or reality. And what might we call that time period and movement? Reformation. Martin Luther, Reformation. Calvin then can come on board Certainly it was significant prior to that, but then we've coined a phrase, and Calvin's boys are responsible for that. But contemporary Calvinists or Reformed would be something that goes like Christ alone, Scripture alone, and so on, faith alone, and so on. So Scripture alone was the initial, and then we've added a few more. So, and again, all that boils down then to what is dictates our interpretive lines. So then Scripture, but unique because of Scripture, would be what aspect that Jason brings up that in the last few 50 years or so on, and much more today, not the Me Too movement, but we could call it that in Christianity, is the interpretation of Scripture relevant to the individual. In other words, instead of corporate interpretation and understanding, and we've decided as a group of holy people that this is the proper interpretation of these Scripture passages, Scripture dominating here, then the individual comes into play and starts to say things like, well, that might be true for you, this is true for me, my understanding, or what it means to me is usually a giveaway to that particular thing. Scripture, 100%, but it means this to me, which makes it something totally different than what it means to the other person.
Right.
Okay, so enough of all of that. Kind of sets the stage for our interpretive lens. We set out, God's interpretive lens is what? On the forefront of the page there.
Person of Christ.
Christ himself, and you saw those charts that we have, and then we have, if we go to the passages from Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and so on. The actual presence, existence, and residence of God himself in the human being. The God-man in Christ. To what degree is that to be our interpretive lens? That's what we're going to talk about, comparing Murray then to Christ as our interpretive lens. Just before we get there, then using Christ as our interpretive lens, our perspective is from what position in relationship to the person of Christ as our interpretive lens? And that might be a little hard to get a hold of. The question itself, although it sounded really good.
It seemed like the bottom right, Stephen, had a lot to say on that one.
Exactly. Yeah.
Christian life.
And Christ is my interpretive lens. He's not external to me. He's not. I don't look at him and then interpret. I'm to interpret my existence, my life, my experience, my understanding of Scripture, my understanding of tradition, my relationships with each other, and so on, from a particular place, and that's the residence of the person of Christ myself. Somehow, to covenants, to promises, I am being solicited, I'm being grabbed a hold of. The Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of me to come to a place of complete trust, reliance, and dependence that He is that. I am so one with Him that I'm to actually look out through His eyes, hear through His ears, experience reality as He not has or is going to, but life being a dynamic, real, relative to the moment thing as He is experiencing it and as He shares it with me right now inside of me. Are we all good?
Yeah.
That's the interpretive lens. So, without taking that any farther, Murray's interpretive lens, and I'm highlighting this particular point in the previous chapters, we've run into kind of a little where Murray will present a promise and a truth and an aspect and grab a hold of us with a full grip for us to exercise complete reliant faith upon the Holy Spirit that Christ has done this. We are to be in the experience of it, and then he'll, usually the chapter will come with a few illustrations, but why don't Christians experience this, and he'll have his rationale and reasons, if you recall how he's laid out his material. So that then is what he's doing. and that's somewhat in contrast to our what we're seeing in our approach, and hopefully this will illustrate Murray's interpretive lens in contrast to the next page, which is God's interpretive lens. What do we see on this page that is that somehow Murray has not let go of, that seems to come in color, actually something that wasn't accomplished by the move from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant? What is that behind the Lord Jesus Christ?
It's a ball and chain.
Ball and chain on the believer there? We have him a few pages, up. I got him somewhere. There he is. See him there?
Yeah.
Okay. Down on the bottom, holding his head. I see that looks kind of like me. Yeah.
You ran into a wall?
I got through that one.
Oh.
All right. So, in looking at, this is just a suggestion. I just want to talk about it just a little bit. And if somebody has issues with this, let's talk about those. With Christ, Murray will present Christ as our interpretive lens, the life of the Holy Spirit, all the work he's done, all the power of God, all the supernatural divine presence, and why don't Christians come into it? And yet he somehow has that background figure still resident, needing to be dealt with, as we would look at Christ as our interpretive lens. Okay, is that picture right? I mean, is Murray's picture right? Is that accurate to what the Holy Spirit's presenting in the Scriptures in the two covenants? Is that accurate? Are we to look at our lives as Christian people with Christ as our life, having then to deal with that ball and chain individual behind that is then part and parcel to my being?
It leaves us with all the responsibility to achieve the finished work of Christ.
Exactly. So one of the things Murray's done is he's suggested to us that we would agree with, that is 100% accurate, that's why Christ has died. That's why his blood was shed. That's why the sins were forgiven in order for me to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And what we have here are two creatures. We have two creatures here, right? One's an unredeemed creature. One is the God-man. And if we go to the next page, we'd say we're resident with him, he resident with us. Here we have unredeemed man. What I just want to point out is we need to be clear as we understand what Murray's suggesting, is that unredeemed man somehow is part of the new redeemed man. He doesn't say that, but if he's present there and resident there, what is it? We'll be so bold as to say what? That's, if it's unredeemed man, he needs to be what?
Redeemed.
If he's unredeemed man, he needs to be then in the context of redeemed, crucified with Christ. Mm-hmm. If he's unredeemed man, so on and so forth, that unredeemed man needs to know the sufficiency, power of the blood of Jesus Christ and who that death was. Mm-hmm. And so the incorporation of the interpretive lens, the finished work of Jesus Christ, needs to be brought home to who? The unredeemed man.
Yeah.
All I want to point out is, and I want to talk about this so we're all comfortable with it, is can we actually talk about Christ as our interpretive lens in our experience and be participating in a context where I'm needing to be redeemed?
No.
No. No. Okay. Who's for the yes team? Come on, who's for the yes team? Okay, if that's the case, then we need to see and recognize what Murray has done, understand it, and then pull out of what he presents the good stuff that's true, accurate, and relevant. We also want to, just as part of this study, and because Murray is so significant and important in the context of any Christian person, I mean, you'll meet, who hasn't read Andrew Murray? Or been touched by him? I suppose people, but many Christian people have him as a foundation and a major motivator to go on into the deeper aspects of the Christian life. I mean, that's what he's known for. And the whole Keswick movement and all that type of stuff. What I want us to see, and I didn't do a graphic of it, I just thought I'd describe it, is with Christ as our life and our interpretive lens, the tendency to want to add into an aspect of an unredeemed person that needs to be dealt with, taking advantage then of the finished work of Jesus Christ to accomplish that. Okay, and that's exactly what Gene said a little while ago. We're left, if we have that, with it's our responsibility to get rid of that unredeemed man by what means?
Death.
By applying the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
By looking at the... So, here I did... Now, this is just... We'll slow it down just to this in the sense of and Murray's one of my favorites on the good stuff. He's also on what I might suggest is inaccurate in an error. You always wonder, well, why doesn't he see this? Why does he say this? Why does he say this wonderful thing? And he falls back into... But remember, basically, all your life, you're not going to be able to come to the end of that thing, which is typical, hardcore Christian doctrine.
What is he looking at? I mean, not necessarily what would be the finished work, or not trusting it, but just experiences that he's going through, the daily life, the struggles, the, you know, being subject to that.
Reformed theology?
Well, I guess that too, but I mean, just the daily walking out this life and knowing, you know, all the troubles that you go through and feeling like you're not, like you're constantly bombarded with things hitting you. Not necessarily, not looking at it through Christ's eyes and the interpretive lens, but not necessarily the redemption part of it, but just the struggles that you go through this life.
So we would suggest that really what's coming through Murray's material is his personal testimony of his own Christian experience.
Yeah.
Right?
That's what I'm, yeah.
So,
yeah, the walking out, but not fully trusting.
So we need to see what his testimony is. And I think we're seeing, this is his testimony. This is, are we all comfortable with that? This is his testimony. There's one thing I handed out, it's up on the website in reference to. He does speak to that, and one of the things that it is up there is that he never came to what the goal of what his teaching was in his own Christian experience. Okay, so let's make sure we're well aware of that, and let's don't go there. Let's go to this and deal with everything from here, but then use Murray as a place to see. Here's a wonderful brother and wonderful teaching. But in everything we do and we are, our personal testimony is quite evident. As a matter of fact, in the passage today that leads into chapter 7, it's quite evident we're an epistle written by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. A living, vibrant. And we're going to talk about what is he writing. Mm-hmm. And this is an illustration here of what... So it's this experience. If he's teaching these wonderful things, it hasn't come into the hasn't exercised faith to the degree that he's in the experience of this page. What's keeping him back?
Mm.
What is it that's keeping him back?
Would it just be revelation?
That's the word that was coming to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation?
Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, you know, it's the same thing that holds any one of us back.
Exactly. Fortunately, in today's chapter, that's one of the main promises, is that in coming into the new covenant experience, and coming into a relationship with Christ in this context that he is our life, the primary aim, focus, and mission of the Holy Spirit in us is to unfold to us then a full experiential understanding of the residence of his person, literally. So then we look at this, we see all of us in Christ Jesus and in that experience. So just back to this one more time. So I can't remember, Murray has several books in relation to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work. Just one more thing then in reference to if this is true, this using Murray's example, if it's true for us that inside of us the Holy Spirit's joy and mission is to bring me into the full experience of the resident Christ in all his fullness, this side of the tomb, so that he can make manifest to the entire world an unclouded testimony of the reality of Christ walking the planet. And we all agree that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. This side of the tomb, we all know next side of the tomb, well, yeah, okay. But there's no place in Scripture that any of this is put off to that. And the promise is bringing on home. I just, one more question again is, what if Murray needed revelation, and we would think he'd be confident that the Holy Spirit wanted to bring him into the same thing we're just talking about, and he's not ignorant of it. It's on just about every page of his book. He holds it up, yet we see what rules his experience. Is that, let's see, two ways to look at that. How hard is that nut to crack? What is it in specific that he hasn't exercised in faith? And we can't say that the Holy Spirit's not resident in him, wanting to accomplish the same thing in him he wants to do in us. Right? Mm-hmm. He wants to do it in every one of his children. Right? So what is that nut? A revelation's a good answer, but what is the revelation? At the very least, this could be something we could pray for ourselves and or for each other and for other Christian people.
I always think I've been thinking about not I, but Christ, the we're dragging around an old man.
That guy?
Yeah, we're dragging around an old man. That's that ball and chain.
Yeah.
You know, he's dead. We've been baptized, but he tries to keep rising up.
Who is it?
Because we let him.
Who is it?
It's the old.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, it was just, I was going to leave it there.
Yeah.
It's good to have Kevin back. Let's just push this a second. Let's just push it a second. And we'll all go out and jump on this page, I'm sure. Yeah, it's the old man. It's that guy with the ball and chain and so on. That actually isn't quite accurate. Who is it?
Me.
Me.
Yeah.
Me.
Yeah, that's true.
It's me. And if when the Holy Spirit brings it on home, that it's me that's been crucified with Christ, there's no old man to be crucified. It's me. There's no I die daily and all this type of stuff. It's that I did die. It's the understanding of my very core entity being, my personal self existence, my experience of me, that somehow that revelation didn't come on home to Andrew Murray. Or there wouldn't be two things there.
Yeah.
Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit wants to bring on home to me, as we've all said, my death. Not the death of the old man. That's true in the context that was me. But it ain't me no more. It's I quit no longer others and me. It's me. It's no longer Romans 7 in the sense of that's what's making me do it. Get rid of that. I'm the one who needs to be put to death, not sin. Sin can't be killed. It's an action. It's an experience. It's from some place, from a me. I need to be crucified in Christ and so on. And so just the question I've had for decades is what kept Murray from getting a hold of it? There's doctrine and theology and Reformed are heavy on that and that type of stuff. That is that so central core and significant that I look at that and we're curtailed from where the Holy Spirit tries to unfold this person of Christ to me and what he's done for me with me in the These are just kind of questions to have us looking at this. Do you have something there?
Well, I mean, you know, there's another aspect to, you know, when we ask the question as to why, I'm always drawn to Daniel, where, you know, he was given revelation that he didn't understand, and it wasn't for him to understand.
Sure.
It was for the people of the end time, you know. Yeah, and so I just kind of take that concept when we see stuff like this historically, you know, again, borrowing from what you're saying, his interpretive lens, he didn't have the culmination of the experiences that we have today, including preaching or men after God's heart or people after God's heart to you know, including after him, to, you know, for us to at least sit here in this room without the years of study that some of these men may have had and be able to draw these conclusions.
I think that has relevance, but so the question then would go, do we have enough in the risen Christ at the right hand of the Father in our grasp and understanding of who and what that is? Do we have enough in I have come? I have come. Mm-hmm. And that, by that he means I have birthed myself. Mm-hmm. I am God, man. I am, and you are my house. And do we have enough contained in the Christ Jesus, in this God, man, that is, and the Holy Spirit resident as our teacher in all of that type of stuff having to do with the life of Christ, that it isn't study that's going to mature me or deliver me or bring an understanding. It isn't discipline. Those are necessary in the context of getting a hold of Christ Jesus. But has he given himself to us what is needed? At the very minimum, I suggest over the top maximum, but and the unsearchable riches, and we have all of it there, staged in the context of, to coming around to your point again, is that as we see in Paul in Ephesians, we see it in Colossians, we see it unfolded in Hebrews, we see it in all the epistles, is that now he's spoken to us by his son, Hebrews, and it is now, Paul identifies this mystery that isn't the unsaved and saved and all that type of stuff. The mystery is the God-man. And the birthing of God himself into the created order as his own house, and that divine life resident in a created being and all that type of stuff, is that the mystery is how that can be, and then how that can be for us. That in that package, all of it is there, and so the mystery stuff, and then we see the solicitation by the apostles that time and again bring us back to, you don't need to go here, you don't need to go there, you don't need to do this, you know, and so on and so on. Come back to where you started and who you were with and so on. For instance, the Galatians passage in reference to, what's the matter with you guys? You know, you've started out, you have it all, and now you go over here and you're starting out with a full package of life. Unpack, unfold, deal with him. And you know, all your answers are there. And your life will be fulfilled. And you'll know what it means to put off, put on. You'll know what it means that you've been crucified in Christ. You'll know what these are because in him. And so the revelation will come in the context of an understanding of not of a doctrine or a teaching, but of that person.
Yeah.
And full back to I agree with you, and then trying to bring it to the place where he's given us the whole thing. Mm-hmm. And there isn't anything more he needs to give us. Why? He gave us himself.
Right.
Not just to be crucified, but he gave himself to live in me. He gave himself to be resident here. Mm-hmm. I got this thing right here that's got all the answers, and I can find out. So my question then comes back to, why Murray didn't get a hold of it? Why don't others get a hold of it? And so on, which brings us back to, is there any reason why any of us should miss where we're going here? I don't know how we get it. Is there? But we see, well, Others have?
Right.
Others have. Not, am I any more than Murray? No.
Right.
Right.
Did he spend his life praying on his knees to the Holy Spirit for revelation and understanding? Well, I'm thinking so.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, they might bring in the caveat of, well, it wasn't God's timing and all that type of stuff. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's relative to this, but it might be an issue. But anyway, but it certainly then we have. So if it's all, he's not the package, what's missing? Anybody see anything that's missing in this person? Where am I going? Wrong page. Wrong stuff. That's good.
Doesn't match.
Yeah, well, there we go. Is there anything missing in him? Constantly, we have the Holy Spirit reiterating to us, Christ, 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 this person, this person, this person, you, one, and so on. Are we good?
Yeah.
Am I pushing this too far?
No.
Are we all happy and having fun?
Yay!
Kevin's bad.
You know, I can share something. I don't want this to go long, but in Nicaragua, I did see that traditions and denominational views had a big pull on it, you know.
On what people thought?
Like one denomination said, them guys over there, they got it all wrong. Because, I'm thinking of this point of, I guess it's kind of gone for me, but it's, just things that are ingrained and...
Sure.
Well,
that stuff's hard to get out.
Because of the pre-trib rapture idea, you've grabbed a whole thing there that, keeps you from
certain
aspects. So it's a good thing that we've gotten by a lot of that here.
Well, I know we decided not to spend much time on it.
Yeah.
This is a little more important, I think.
Yeah.
Okay, so I just want to bring it before we move on, get into the chapter. Is there anything in the sense of anybody looking at him and knowing him as your personal savior and so on would suggest that that he's not sufficient for everything that we're unfolding, that something else is needed, and if we say, well, if everybody, that would be a tough one to respond to in reference to, well, I got a few, no, then it's what might be key, if there's something keeping me back, what might it be? So I just want to, you don't have to identify those things, I just want us to take a serious look at, from this point on, we want to get extremely serious about, I want all of Jesus Christ, I want all of his person, I want to know every aspect that the Holy Spirit can unfold to me, I want to know, experience the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, I want divine understanding of this, I know what it's focused on, and so on. Is there anything that keeps me back from doing that in the context of what might that be? And here's the thing. We'd either put it back to that ball and chain that's behind, or actually, I don't know where else you'd put it, but is any of us sit here and have any of that? This is a kind of a point of honesty in reference to our study. Does anybody have a but me that trumps the chapter 2 of Ephesians that says but God? Because what we put here is no matter what, but God has trumped it all in Christ Jesus, and we have no excuses whatsoever. There's no place for sin. There's no place for disobedience. There's no place for any inadequacy in the life of a Christian person pertaining to the life of God resident. I can certainly have inadequacies, but that's not what we're talking about. Does anybody have any of those they want to bring up and so on, or share, or just question? Because just what we're talking about here is kind of, we're kind of at a gate where we want to go with, okay, Holy Spirit, it's a ministration for you. What can I enthusiastically, with a full heart of faith, solicit you for? And we'll start identifying what those things are. Okay. Not deliverance from,
right,
but for in the life of Christ. Well, but my question here is, do we have anything that, in some sense, I need yet to deal with something that keeps me back from the full experience of the life of Christ? I need to deal with something that holds me back from that. I'm suggesting that every single one of those things would fall into the category of the ball and chain dude. Now, that might be kind of a bold statement that some of us aren't comfortable with, but I think we need to talk about it. Yeah,
I was just going to say, maybe it seems very oversimplified, but for me it has to be that way. I've just come to a place of peace and rest, knowing that that Christ is going to take me from glory to glory as he reveals himself to me. And that's the place I want to stay in. You know, I can so easily over-evaluate everything where it becomes so confusing. It's just like, wait a minute, this is not what faith is about.
Mm-hmm.
It's about that person who knows what he's doing in me to bring me to the place where he needs to take me.
Thank you.
And that's as complex as I want to make it.
For us simple old folks.
Yeah.
Well, if I can, sometimes, you know, in asking questions about Andrew Murray, it's hard to, you know, step into his mindset, but typically that's what I try to do to answer some of these questions. But because we're talking about something that is prevalent right now and affects the majority of Christians, as to, you know, I'm carrying this ball and chain, is that past experiences have obviously shaped me and how I see things. And so when I experience something, there's always a connection with what I'm experiencing now and what I experienced in the past. And so what I think I see Murray struggling with is that when I still have those same types of thoughts and feelings in a current experience, mm-hmm. that means I'm still tied to a past experience.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And that becomes evidence in his own understanding and not in a truthful setting to say, then that must still be alive in me.
That you,
when my old struggles or my old way of doing, just because there were
connections.
Yeah, there were, and that, so that's the word I'll use if we understand that connection. So when I experience something here in a new light, but it still brings something, there's still a connection to old stuff.
Memory?
Yeah. Yes. And we'll talk about, you know, I think memory is the best way to look at it, although it can incorporate then feelings or, you know, urges or whatever the case is we then come to a conclusion that still then must need to be dealt with.
Right.
When Christ is coming and saying, number one, I want to not only take you from where you are, but there's a healing that I want to not only show you that connection, I've broken that, but then still uses that connection somehow to go back to a past condemnation to say, number one, you've been freed from that, but number two, because it still affects who you are, the Holy Spirit will bring not only revelation, but healing to bring truth back to that old experience, mm-hmm. heal it,
yes.
and set you free to keep moving forward. So in other words, the fact that I still feel a connection to that, I take it as a ball and chain when Christ is going, no, I want to bring truth to both sides of that equation, mm-hmm. so it heals and then sets you free so you can mm-hmm. keep going
yeah.
forward. And so that connection, what it does is it brings up, there again, emotions, feelings, urges, all those things, and I come to the conclusion, or the church has been taught frequently, that means I'm still carrying a dead man around. When Christ is saying, no, that's not what that means at all. What it means mm-hmm. is, it's evidence that I'm doing a complete work in healing even past, and how that, you know, affects relationships, not only with people, but with a relationship with Christ.
What
going, you know, go do such a deep healing work,
right.
that we realize I can be completely set free from that. So in other words, sometimes I feel like people say, well, when you became a Christian, then you have to just like forget everything from the past. You're totally cut off. And in a sense, of course, that's true from like the strength and the power of that. But Christ wants to do a healing work because it's still foundational to who I am and bring truth to that and then say, do you see now that literally, even though I can be the foundation for from this point on, I literally want to be the foundation from that point on. I want to bring myself back to that, set you free from all of that, and show you the completeness of this work.
Right, and I just ask a question a little farther. What's actually going on is that that isn't being healed because that no longer exists. I'm being healed in the sense of memories and emotional context of my being, psychological, self-perspective, all that type of stuff. He's bringing into to an understanding of who and what I am, and he indeed has forgiven me, or whatever that happens to you. That isn't the issue. The issue is it's a complete healing and a complete restoration of my person, comfortable with him, and it's not really past. It's those are current memories that exist, current emotionals, current urges that rise, and so on. That rage inside for a second, and they are divinely healed and rectified in his person, and it has nothing to do with condemnation or anything like that. It has to do with the degree that he wants me to be whole and so on. It doesn't have anything to do with not of Christ, but me as, and that the body, the mind, the emotions, the will, the all that's tied to non-spirit, so to speak, in my constitution, is being renewed,
right,
and so on, and so I, if
yeah,
amen.
Yeah, I think that connects because there again, maybe is not saying healing past experience, but healing the impact that it had.
Yes. Healing you,
yeah, exactly.
Right. You're healed and well and right with him. But he also wants to do a deeper work in the context of my emotional state, which isn't sinful,
right,
but which is brought to a place of understanding of how wonderful he is as a human being.
Yeah.
Can it make that?
Yeah, because the main thing is we tend to see it as a ball and chain, and Christ is intending to use it as a springboard. It's to say, do you see all of that and what I have not only accomplished in you, but what I want to accomplish as a result? In other words, he doesn't take away, for instance, if there was some sort of addiction and that becomes my a ministry through how he heals, that's how much we can trust and rely on him to say, even the most painful, ugly things that I would choose not to, go back or look at. He says, I want to go right in there and show you my redemptive work in every area. And I always feel like whether it's Andrew Murray or other Christians tend to say, I want to just kind of go la 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 to the things I'm still struggling with so I can go forward. In the meantime, it's like running on a treadmill.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going anywhere, but boy, do I feel like I'm trying really hard. And he's saying, if I could just show you what I want to do to set you free. So
I was going to say, I see that as you were talking earlier, I see that, yes, the old man, we're made new, but then this picture of this, just the ball and chain and the connection between that ball being these things that we carry around, but that through the healing process, as we could encounter these different things, and then God says, okay, and we're like, I don't want to do that, and then God's like, no, this is where I want, as I guess the picture that was coming to my mind is that you're dragging this around, it's being shaved off little by little, like God wants to just kind of break that piece apart so that yes, that's part of who you are, but he doesn't want it to remain who you are. And he wants to break it off.
Yeah, in a sense, I guess for the most part, there again, I would say that he has, you know, completely broken that off, yet we still feel like we need to somehow carry that, and he's going, there's
right.
no need for to carry any of that.
Yes.
Because, and yet still, well, we can go, well, it impacted mm-hmm. who I am, and he's, you know, bring the truth to that.
Right, and then...
When I get going, that's about the only way to...
No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, so I'm actually in this in group therapy with one of my children, and so one of the things that they described is the difference in personality, and so they talked about being a brick. When you throw a brick up in the air, it just comes right back down. It's just you throw it, comes back down, but a feather, you know, you brush by a feather and it's like, you know, and then it's coming down and then you brush by it again and there it goes again. And so we kind of laughed and looked at me and he said, "You're totally a brick, Mom." And I was like, "I am a brick." I was like, "I get that." And I was like, "You are totally a feather." So we just kind of joked about it back and forth. And then I stopped and I said, "Well, I could be both." But I guess the point is that for some people, it's hard to, for me, it's easy when, you know, when I walked into this and I said, "You know what, God, I want you to be Lord of my life." It was easy for me to go, "Okay, done. Past things can stay there. I don't need to, I mean, I can deal with them, but I know I'm forgiven. I'm confident." Like, it's easy for me. But for somebody who, you know, there's got to be that building up of the confidence to say, "I am," and that's kind of what we're doing, you know, like the confidence of knowing who I am in him. And some people not having that confidence or not trusting that, what that is, have a hard time letting that ball go and not going constantly back to that thing. Because that's, you know, just seeing the, as you were, like I said, as you were describing it for me, I'm like, yeah, totally easy just to let it go. But, it's hard to know who you are in him if you're constantly going back to that
sure.
place, you know? I don't know if that makes sense. It was just more about us.
Oh, Adam, too?
I just have a question.
You really stirred things up.
Yeah, you did.
Which is good.
Okay, I just a quick question. This is good stuff. Now let's just push this one notch farther and let's go, well, what's he, Holy Spirit, doing in this dynamic? Is he teaching me about Ball and Chain Dude and what needs to happen to him? Or is he teaching me something else?
Yeah, something
what's
else.
He teaching me?
Who he is.
What?
Who Christ is.
Who he is.
Right.
And then we'll just be amazed in the sense of, look where he goes to show me who he is. He uses me.
Right.
He uses me to show me how he loves. And then, so it's in a contrast. I'm using Marie in the sense of, here's Marie thinking this, and we, when looking at somebody, sometimes we can see, well, what's not accurate in that picture because it exposes what's needed and so on. He shows it. He doesn't show us in the sense of he's not, be so bold as to say, he's not showing us the old man. He's not showing us what needs to be crucified. He's not showing us what needs to die daily. He's showing us the wonders of his own person, mm-hmm. how awesome he is. As we mm-hmm. see those,
right.
What happens? As Gene said, that other stuff just it's taken care of, it's dealt with, it's healed, it's rectified, it's restored, it's renewed, or so on, without actually really looking at it. He shows us that to point to himself. If the, so So there's a dynamic of the Holy Spirit. So here we go, how does the Holy Spirit actually, and this is relevant to where we're going today in the chapter, how does the Holy Spirit teach me? How does he show me more of Jesus? We just answered the question. He shows me Mark. And there's a picture of, I remember that. What that looked like, what it felt like, what it is, and so on. He's so far from that. Look how awesome he is, Marky, the Holy Spirit says to me. And faith can embrace.
And I think we'll walk along in life. I think this is what I've experienced. Walk along in life and suddenly come to the realization, I am totally different from what this was back here. I mean, it's a sudden revelation to me. I haven't been thinking about it, but the person of Christ is showing himself
to you,
to me, that we have come this far from this.
Yeah, and in it he says things like, look at the wonders of humanity and the wonders of man. And he shows us himself in contrast to what we know we were.
Yes.
And he uses our experience. On the end?
On the end, yeah.
Okay, so we were talking about the past, I guess, and the thing I look at as a ball and chain is expecting things to happen in life based on what your experiences were in the past, and not understanding and not trusting that God's plan might not be that same thing. Mm-hmm. But I guess that would be where I would say a ball and chain would be for me, would be not fully trusting God as far as where he's going, where he wants to take us, mm-hmm. and trying to make decisions based on our experiences.
But then in the context of what we've been talking about, what's he trying to show you?
That we shouldn't trust ourselves.
No, what's he trying to show you?
His own character.
How he trusts the Father.
Yeah.
In you. So if he wants to show Adam how I, the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, trust the Father and trust his life. What's he going to show us in the sense of, is that something tangible that I can experience? Is where we're going to end up with all this. Is that just like chapter 11 of Hebrews, the substance? Is it that real? I mean, it should be by now with every one of us. It should be so real that it's the center core of my daily experience. When we say I'm experiencing Christ Jesus, that's what we just got through testifying to. I'm actually in the experience of divine life, experiencing, yes sir, him.
You know, in a way, to summarize something that when Jason was talking that was coming to my mind, is something that I heard a long time ago, like weight loss. Obviously, I haven't heeded it, but you know, we know all these things.
Self-deprecation is good.
we know all these things. We know all these things about, you know, what's good for your body, what's bad for your body, what you should or shouldn't do. Information is good, but relevant information is more powerful. And so, what we were talking about earlier, When we became Christians, God's work was complete. And then what happens later, how Jason was describing it, I think God is giving us relevant revelation, you know, within ourselves of what God has done, you know, when we think that, you know. When we're drawn back to those experiences, just like how you were saying too, you know, you're, when you look at the timeline of the construct of our life, you hear, you know, you remember what was happening here and how different you are here. That's just like a moment of relevant revelation to kind of just, yeah, you know.
Yeah.
God's work was complete in a way that I didn't even know.
Yeah, I haven't been concentrating on.
Right, right. But, you know, sometimes these things, because of our experiences, they, you know, they solicit, you know, an emotion. They solicit some type of response out of us, but then we realize we don't have to respond the same way that we used to, because God's work was complete. And at that moment is when, you know, we're opening ourselves up for that revelation that, you know, even if I, like, you know, to put a timeline on it, even if, like, in January, I don't, you know, I would say that in February I had an experience and I responded the way I used to, but then come March, you know, the same experience happens again, and then, you know, I'm by that time I've opened myself up to be, you know, to stop relying on myself, but, you know, continue with this walk and learning how to rely on God, and then I become, you know, aware, like, oh, okay, you know, God made that work complete, even though I didn't have to respond the way I did in February, you know, now I'm learning, you know, new things, that becomes more relevant, you know, at that moment.
That's very practical. To round it off in a summary application point before we take a break, and when we come back on break, we'll try to get to, we'll do chapter 7, incorporating all that we've said and Pastor Jason's comments also, is that's an advertisement and a plug. We, in looking at Murray and his interpretive lens is there's no need to go where the enemy wants us to go. Is right. That as a Christian person, I'm dealing with my old man, or I'm or as Luther might say, I'm both sinner and saint at one and the same time, or I'm not yet perfected, or however the things might be incorporated to make excuse for my inadequacies as a Christian person that I testify to being, is that where does he want us to go? Is that none of that is of issue. What's of issue is me in Christ Jesus, and to get a hold of how that's to be incorporated, because therein do I find my entire experiential deliverance by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit introduced in chapter 7. And then we get back. Good ending. Great. So let's take a break. About 10 minutes, maybe.